Philippians chapter 2 as we get back on our program of going through the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We have finished up good leadership, but now we come to a portion of leading like a parent. Now everybody wants a good boss, right? And everybody wants to be a good boss. But leading others, there are some key factors that a lot of people lack in good leadership. And so they lack this part of it, and I'm entitling it Lead Like a Parent, because that's the portion they lack. Parenting skills in leadership is vitally important. God's design in the home is mothering and fathering, and that's what he did from the beginning. God designed his home that there would be a father and a mother present. There is in that a perfect balance, which a mother gives gentle, nurturing care. And of course, the father illustrates strong authority. And that is the balance in good spiritual leadership. You need to have good, nurturing, gentle care, but you also have to have strong authority in your leadership as well. And I believe that God created the church much to be just like a family. And so I also believe that businesses are also to operate as families as well. And so all three of these are clearly seen in the picture inside the home. Matter of fact, Paul talks about this in Colossians chapter 3. He says in verse 18 through 22, he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of the heart, fearing God." And so you have inside the home, of course, back in biblical days, you have three pictures: a husband and wife, children and parents, and of course, masters and servants. And another way to look at that would be considering a job, which would be employer-employee relationship. Because back in biblical days, every home had servants. And so you were the employee, you were the employer, they were the employee. And so you had this job relation in the home as well. Aristotle said this, that there are three great pairs of mutual relations in the home. Aristotle lived long before Jesus. And so he said the husband, wife, the parent, child, and the master and servant. And so these are three great relationships that we have in our society. But according to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21, Paul says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, it's interesting because the word father is not talking about just a father. I know the Greek word is pater, which is where we get paternity, which is fatherhood. And so it's translated in most cases. But if you know anything about the Greek language, and this is where it's important for interpretation, masculine, when a word is translated masculine, that means male. If it's translated in feminine, that means it's female. But this word here in this context is neutral in gender. So actually, you could probably take out the word father and say parent, because that's a better way of saying that. Parents. Parents do not provoke, or parents stop irritating your children, lest they be discouraged. And this happens not only in the home, that's actually where it starts first, but it happens in the church. We irritate children, we provoke them, they don't come back. And it also happens in the job place. You can only go so far in the job where you're just going to go get another job. I'm not going to deal with this. So these principles literally apply to leadership, not only in the church, in the home, but in the job, in the workforce. All three of these pictures are clearly seen. Now, how do parents, church leaders, employers, how do they irritate their children, so to speak? Let me give you 10 brief ways that apply to all three, I believe. Number one, overprotection. There's no trust. All rules. They never have any liberty. The lines are drawn so tight, they're not allowed to do anything. And they feel like, well, geez, I'm not allowed to do nothing. They don't trust me. What good's that going to do? Yep, I'm out of here. And then you have rebellion. Secondly is favoritism. This is worse in a home environment, especially if you have more than one child. But boy, a lot of parents irritate their children by comparing them to the other child. Do you know each person is individually different? Amen? Yeah. We're all different, right? Each child is different, so don't compare them to the other child. Why can't you be more like your brother? Why can't you be more like Matt Trammell, Danny? Huh? Why don't you have a better voice like he does? He was up here Sunday, had 1,600 people look at his message. Okay, fine. Stop comparing to other people. You know, we do that in the workplace as well. Why can't you be like him? Why don't you ever show up on time? Why don't you ever do this? Why don't you ever do that? You know what? Each person is individually different. You need to find their individuality and use them in a place where they're supposed to be. The children and the church, same thing. You know what? If you're going to be constantly late, I'm not going to put you out there on the greeters because you won't be here to greet people coming in. So you just have to understand that people have differences. You have to use them for those differences. Thirdly, depreciation in worth. A lot of times parents in the home, when adults come over, when company comes over, they want to take their children and put them in a totally different room, which is okay in some aspects, but don't demean them. Don't depreciate their worth. A lot of businesses do that. When you got big wigs coming in from some, you know, you got a big corporation or something, you got big wigs coming in, oh, get all the employees out of here because we don't want them to meet their employees that are making them money. So you depreciate their value, their worth, and then they feel like, man, I'm nothing to this company. You know, I'm nothing to this family. When adults come, I got to go and run and hide because I'm not part of it or something. So don't depreciate people's worth. Fourthly, discouragement. This is a big one. Don't ever reward them for anything. Make sure they feel like they never succeed. You know, hey, I got an A this, you know, 9 weeks in school. Well, you got one more to go, so don't worry about that one. You know, hey, we just won the championship. Well, there's always next year. Don't celebrate. Oh, gosh, okay, I'm sorry. And businesses do the same. I mean, I understand they get paid. You know, you work 40 hours. You get paid for that. There's your wages. But sometimes if you encourage those people instead of discourage them, you could do a lot more. Building them up, encouraging. Number five, no affection demonstrated at all. This is a big one, especially in the home. Some fathers, some mothers, they never hug their children. They never tell them they love them. I don't even want to get into the statistics about that. But children, that their parents never tell them that they love them, there are more likely, and it's 300 and some odd percent. I probably shouldn't quote it without actually giving you the real number, but anyway, it's 300 and some odd percent that they will be doing drugs, get into trouble. Just the list goes on and on. Those are most of the ones that get in trouble in school. So you need to show some appreciation. How does that apply to work? That's a little different. But you at least ought to have to do something, you know, handshake, fist bump, something. Tell somebody that you acknowledge who they are, something. Number six, not providing their needs. That's important for children because children need spaces, and I get that. We need to have a place where they can go, do homework, get away from stuff, you know, let them go to a park, something. In a work environment, you got to have a little break room or something. You don't be around your boss all day. I mean, so if you work in a factory or something of that nature. So you got to have a place where you can go. Their needs need to be provided for. Number seven, lack of standards. This is a big, big one. I tell you what, when you have all rules, you can go the other end of the spectrum and have absolutely no standards whatsoever. You got to have some kind of standards. You've got to have some kind of rules. You have to be, you know, on the same page all across the board. Number eight, this is the top number one biggest, is criticism. Dr. Haim Gaino, he says, children who live with criticism, they don't learn any responsibility. All they learn is to condemn themselves and then to go find fault in everybody else. When you criticize other people, all you're doing is just training up people to go and be critical. And that happens in the workplace. Well, you're not doing that right. Well, that's not right. You can't never do anything right. What are you doing on this job for? You don't need to belong here. You need to be somewhere else. Go back to the mail room where all you do is just sort mail. So when you criticize, understand all you're doing is training somebody else to be critical. And when they get into a position of management, that's all they're going to do is criticize somebody else. When your child grows up, all they're going to do is be critical to everybody else. When you go to a church and all you do is criticize people, guess what? The people that are under you, that's all they're going to do is criticize everybody else. Daggum Matt Trammell, his kids run around here like they own this place, and I'm disciplining him, and I tell you, it's ridiculous. You know what? Everybody's got faults. And that's why the Bible says, love will cover a multitude of sins. We got to love people, man. Because if we picked out every fault everybody had, we'd be picking out everybody's faults. You know, you can pick your nose and you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your friend's nose. I hear somebody snoring out there. I just got to make sure you guys are waking. Stay awake, Omen, now. All right, number 9, neglect. Absalom was probably the greatest illustration of this. He was a son who was neglected by his father. It's probably an extreme case, but what happened is Absalom tried to kill his father. He went and tried to kill him. Matter of fact, he established himself as king and tried to overthrow him. Sadly, he lost his life. But don't neglect in your home, in your church, in your job. Everybody's important. They play a vital role, especially in the church. God says that when he died, he gave gifts to men. Everybody has a gift, and you're to use it in the church. So if you neglect somebody, guess what? You're not using your gift in the church for God's glory. And that's what we're here to do, to show you that you have a gift and to help you find out what it is and begin to use that. Number 10, over-discipline. Not only physically, but yelling. Man, people love to verbally over-discipline people. You know, you knock the milk over, oh, way to go, you stupid moron. Boy, you can't handle anything, can you, Butterfingers? So you got to be careful not to over-discipline, especially when it comes to extremes verbally as well. And so these concepts, employers, home, church, man, these are important things. And so when it comes to good leadership, we need people that are going to lead not only with good leadership skills, but also leading like a parent. Let's get to our study. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul begins to say this. Starting in verse 7 through 12, he says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you that we were pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into the kingdom and the glory." Richard Kelly, would you open us in a word of prayer? Amen. Thank you. Okay, so Paul starts off chapter 2 talking about good leadership. One commentator said that he uses an x-ray as he begins. And that x-ray went down to what good leadership should look like. It should be have tenacity. It should be a person of integrity. You should have good moral character. All of those different types of things. You should be humble. So he goes from talking about good leadership with an x-ray, and he moves on to a photograph. In verse 7 through 12. And as a photograph, it shows what leading like a parent or good leadership should look like on the outside. So we've went from looking at the inside to showing what it should be on the outside. Now look at verse 7 there. He says, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." So Paul begins saying that he was gentle among them. Now the word gentle here is only used, well, not the word gentle, but the Greek word that's translated gentle. It's only used twice in Scripture. It's used here, and it's also used in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, where Paul says, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all." And it means to be mild, to be kind, to be tender-hearted. Paul was reminding them that he wasn't afraid. He wasn't a fraud. He wasn't abusive. He wasn't doing what he did for money. He was gentle, literally gentle in the midst of them or in the middle of them. And that was Paul. He was like a family. He did the ministry in the midst of folks. He lived with people. He loved to work around people. And so his leadership was marked with kindness and gentleness and tenderness and compassion. And so how did he get so tender-hearted? How far did it go? Well, he says in the middle of that verse, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And so the word translated cherish means, it comes from the Greek verb thalpo, and it means to warm with body heat. Matter of fact, it kind of goes back to what Matt was talking about last week. It means to pull one to yourself. Remember he was talking about the X's and O's? Little kiss, big kiss, little O, little hug, big kiss. And so you have an O, which was like a hug, right? And so this is the same concept. The word cherish here means to warm with body heat. But literally, it means to pull one to oneself. And that's what you do with a hug, right? You grab somebody and you pull them close to you. And that's what you're doing. You're actually warming them with body heat. And so in the Old Testament, it had the picture of a bird, a mother bird. In Deuteronomy 22, verse 6, it says this: if a bird's nest happens to be before you along the way, in any tree or on the ground, with young ones or eggs, and the mother sitting on the young. And that's the idea. That's the word cherish, is a mother sitting on her young. She's warming her young, whether the eggs or whether it's the young birds, she's trying to protect them. And so we don't just command people to grow. Hey, you need to grow in knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. We want to come alongside them and tenderly care for them. That's the idea. That's what he's trying to say. So what happens is we need to be like mentors. You ever heard the word mentor? What does mentor mean? If you heard the word, you ought to know its definition. A guide. That's wonderful. So a mentor is described as someone who teaches or gives help or guides and gives advice to a less experienced and offer younger person. And it comes from the ancient Greek. Matter of fact, we get all our words from the Greek. So we ought to be speaking Greek. I guess we'd be a lot better off. But it comes from the ancient word mentor. Matter of fact, it comes from Homer's Odyssey. In Greek mythology, Homer wrote the Odyssey, and it actually comes from a character, and his name was Mentor. And so Mentor was a trusted friend of Odysseus during the Trojan War, and Mentor stayed behind so that he could train Odysseus's son, Telemachus. Boy, they had some weird names back in the day. I don't know what, my goodness. And so Mentor and Telemachus, they stayed back at Ithaca so that... Mentor could, man, this is just a lot of words in one sentence. So he was trying to train up his son, Odysseus' son, so that he could take over the family business while his father was away. And that's the idea. That's where we actually get our English word mentor from. Matter of fact, the 18th century author Fenelon, he said this: a mentor should be both a guide and an educator, and mentoring a relationship between teacher and student. And that's exactly what Paul did. He mentored a relationship between the teacher and the steward, like a mother, a loving mother does for her child as she cherishes, which moves beautifully right into verse 8. Look at verse 8. He says this, 1 Thessalonians 2:8, so affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become so dear to us. I think this is where the church has probably failed over the past few hundreds of years. What we've done is we've evangelized. Just accept Jesus, just accept Jesus, just accept Jesus, just accept Jesus. And so many people make a profession and nothing follows. But if you look at the life of Paul, he poured his life into people. It's like a mother that places, the doctor will take the child as soon as it's newly born and place the child on a mother's chest. I think the medical people call it bonding. That's what we are to do. And that's why Paul gives this example of a parent leading and a mother relationship to a child. Because we don't just give people the gospel. We need to pour our lives into them. They should become dear to us like a child does to a mother. We need to be pouring our lives into people. Maybe not so much in a job setting. I mean, that would be very good in a job setting. But we want to do what's best for our children, right? We want to see them grow. We want to see them do it great. So every new convert and every new member that comes into our church, we need to pour our lives into them. Because we would love them as a mother does a child. Amen? That's what a church family is all about. And you'll have squabbles and you'll have, you know, conflicts and all kinds of stuff. But every family does. Mine probably more than others. So here's the idea. Paul says this at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 and 15. He says, "Now for the third time, I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. For I do not seek yours," but he says, "I seek you. I want to be with you. It's that relationship that I want. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children." And he said, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. So he used the illustration of a mother. A mother pours her life into her children. Not for them, not the children for the mother, but the mother for the children. And he loved them like a mother. He poured his life into them. And the more he did for them, the less they loved him, the less they did back. And that's what he's saying. But he understood a mother's love. Don't just tell them about Jesus. Show them. Show them. Pour your life into them. Don't just tell them how to work out. Show them. And I hate to use Matt Trammell as an illustration because he's already got a big melon head on that shoulders of his. Is he in here? No, good. All right. Yeah. Oh, crap. Love you in Jesus, brother. So glad you're here with us. All right. Anyway. So that's the idea, man. This guy don't go into the gym so that he can work. I mean, he does. That's his purpose. But when people are there, he pours his life into them. He's like, this is what you do and this is how you work out. Here, let me show you. Let me show you how to do this. And he'll get right alongside them, build that relationship like a mother does with a child, and pour his life into somebody. It's important. And it should be to us. That's the way it should be for us. Pouring our lives into people. It's about relationships. We do this because verse 8 says, in the very last verse, because you'd become so dear to us. That's amazing. We don't get the English language so much from the Greek. We lose a lot in our translation. But that word dear, because they become dear to us, this should have been a little bit last week. Comes from the Greek word agapetos. Does that sound like another Greek word? Agape. That's right. Comes from the same root word. It's that agape type of love. That God type of love. The self-sacrificing type of love for others. And that's why we pour our lives into other people. Because they become dear to us. Not because of who they are, but because of who they are in Christ. Amen? And so in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, John writes this, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Are you loving one another? Are you pouring your life into somebody? Romans 12, 10 says this, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring, giving preference to one another." 1 John 5, 2, John writes this, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments." It's a commandment from God to love other people. Starting in the church. You don't have to like me, but you have to love me. John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus says this. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Do you know how Jesus loved me? He gave his life for me. You know I'm commanded to love you? You should be dear to me that I give my life for you. Amen. It's the word agapetos, and it means to be beloved. I think John MacArthur uses that very word for his congregation. He calls them beloved. Because he understands the fact that if you're in Christ, you are loved by God. And we should be loving you as well. Beloved. That's a good term. We need better relationships. We need to get better involved into people's lives. The motherly type of metaphor continues on into verse 9 as well. Look at there. And we'll finish up with this. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, "For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." There is a mother. She's working night and day, providing for her children so that she's not a burden for them. It's kind of like the Proverbs 31 woman. If you don't know what that is, go back and read entirety of Proverbs 31. It's an awesome example of a mother who has to work hard, a lot of hard work. Back in those days, women had to do a lot of hard work to provide for their children. And it's funny because the children didn't support the parent supported the children. And that's what Paul was talking about back in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul made the maximum effort to feed his spiritual children, provide what was needed for their nourishment in the truth of the gospel, and not to burden them. What can a newborn baby give to a mother? Nothing. What price can a newborn pay to have a good nursing mother? They can't. What price can a baby pay to have deep affection? What price can a baby pay for the longing of a mother's heart that lifts it up and embraces it in love? There's no price. You can't pay nothing. And that's why it's so very hard sometimes when a woman who has been such a good godly mother and she gets to the point in her elder years and she can't support herself, and that's why it's so hard that she finds it difficult that her children have to support her. It becomes hard. It becomes hard. Leadership needs a balance. Nourishing care as well as strong authority. Both are seen there, mother, father. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 in the NLT says this: "Care for the flock God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve God." You know, I could be wrong. And I have been. I think I made an announcement wrong. It was on purpose, just to test you, see if you guys are reading the bulletin. But I just don't understand how a pastor can lead a church of thousands and thousands of people, and then, as the Bible commands, to have a personal relationship with his congregation. I don't know how you can have a church with satellite churches. And I said, I may be wrong. You're preaching in one city and you've got your message on live stream in another city. And how can a pastor care for God's flock in a personal way like a mother does a newborn child? To have that personal relationship. We only got 150, 180 people here at us. And you know how hard it is to get involved in every single one of you guys' lives? To build that relationship? It's hard. So we saw the x-ray of a good leader. But actually we need better pictures, better photographs, mother and a father aspect. And so are you leading like a dictator? Or are you leading like a caring mother? Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank you for our time this morning. I thank you for your word that gives us such crystal clear explanation of how we're to lead, how we're to live, how we're to, everything that we're supposed to do if we would just get to learn your principles, Father. I think we would be more pleasing to you and acting like who we're supposed to be to a lost and dying world. We thank you, Lord, that there are times where we can come and examine ourselves, and this is no different. We thank you that we have a time at the end where we can look at our life. Maybe there's someone here this morning, Lord, that can't lead his family or be a part of that family leadership because they're not a child of you, Lord. And so we just pray, if there is someone here who does not know your son, Jesus Christ, as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day of salvation. And folk, for the people that are here, Lord, your church, may they look at these principles and say, yeah, I got to change who I am and how I lead my family. Yep, I've got to change how I lead in the church. Yep, I got to change in how I lead in my job so that Jesus Christ can be displayed through me. Jesus isn't here, and so we are the only visible representation of him to a lost and dying world. May we be better photographs of Jesus for your honor and glory. We give you this invitation, Lord, and we pray you'd have your way. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.